You know, I think that in this life there are two different types of people in a very generic way, in a very general sense. And one of those groups look at themselves as victims. And in an approach to life like that, when one looks at themselves as victims, anything that takes place that is out of the realm of their desire, out of the realm of what they want, puts them on the defensive, and quite often they do without while others do with, because the others that do with don't view themselves as victims. They rather look at their situation, make corrections, make changes in their life, and go forward with their life. It's much like, in a way, people that get their feelings hurt very easily. And I've stated in the past in lessons to you, if a person is looking to get their feelings hurt, they'll find a way to get them hurt. And I want to ask the question in this lesson, are you with or without? And I'll define what I'm talking about as we go through the lesson. But really, that being with or without, that being one that is a victim or one that takes charge, it's really a choice in life. And I think that's borne out not only in life, but also especially as we look at God's Word and as we look at what God would have us to do. And so I want to ask you, are you with or without? Are you with faith? We understand that the type of faith that I'm referring to is found in Scripture, and it's not just the belief only in God. Romans 4, chapter and verse 3 says, "For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness." And this really defines the type of faith that God requires. Yes, one has to believe that God does exist, but that's not the totality of faith. That's not really the quality of faith that God is looking for. As a matter of fact, when you think about just believing that God exists, that's really a no-brainer. It's not hard to come to that conclusion, because we look around just at the things round about us. We look at life itself. We look at procreation. We look at the miracle of the eye, the miracle of the ear. We look at the whole makeup of this earth and of the universe itself. We are a certain distance away from the sun that does not burn us up, and not too close, too far away so that we freeze to death. That's not by accident. It's understood that there's a God, there's a designer, because design is seen in the creation of this earth, of this life, of this universe, of time. But the Scriptures, when we look at Scriptures, it really defines faith. It goes back to this thought concerning Abraham, that Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. And what that means is that one believes everything that God says in Scripture. And when we think about that, it requires us really looking in Scripture, because we can listen to the doctrines of men today and be led astray. And it can be under the guise and the heading of faith, but really it's not the faith that God is looking for. God determines the type of faith that we should have. God determines the word. God determines the belief. God determines the actions and so forth in our life. God determines that because He is Creator, and He has a right to do that because He gave His only begotten Son upon the cross. And so I ask you, first of all, are you with or without faith? If you're with faith, you're going to believe that everything that God says. You hear something in the Bible, you read or hear something from the Bible, and it says something that maybe you weren't taught. But yet your reaction is, I know I wasn't taught that, but I see it right here in Scripture. I see it. I must then believe what God says. That's the type of faith that God is looking for. So with faith, one believes everything that God says. One is directed through the system of faith. Romans 10, chapter and verse 17 says, "So then the faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And we understand that faith that is delivered here is not something that is given us as far as to understand here in this verse. that's better felt than told. Well, I waited for some moving of the Spirit within me. I waited for God to contact me somehow. Well, God has contacted each and every one of us somehow, and the somehow is through the Word, through the Bible. And with faith, one then is directed through the system of faith. We know from Ephesians, the 4th chapter, there is one faith. One faith. When you look at verses 4 through 6, there is one faith. And I know that when we look into this world, there's confusion. I also understand 1 Corinthians 14 chapter verse 34 says that God's not the author of confusion. But there is one system of faith that God has created that is pleasing to Him, that is in accordance to His will. And one that has faith, one that is with faith, is directed by that system of faith. It is God's Word. It is by the hearing of God's Word, and then also, as intimated here, the acting upon what is heard through God's Word. Are you with faith? Are you directed through the system of faith that is God given to us in Scripture, in the Bible? Are you following the doctrines of men? Are you following after catechisms? Are you following after manuals? Are you following after disciplines of religions? Or are you following God through His Word? Do you have the true faith of following the system of faith that's given to us by God? To be with faith is being one that is looking to things higher than self. I think that there's a habit in humans that we always do comparative looks at one another, a comparison of what someone else is doing, how we measure up, how we stand up to a particular person, a thought, an ideology, a teaching, and so forth. But all of it being human-based, I think that's a natural thing to do, but we are to go past that when we have true faith, when we are really with faith, I could even say with the faith in our life. Isaiah 55, verse 8 through 11 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from the heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty or void, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose. It shall succeed in the thing for which I sent." You see, one with faith understands that the word has been given to us. And understand that it comes through that system of faith that God has given to us and comes from that one God that is over us, that is higher than us, than our thoughts and in our ways and so forth. And one with faith understands that the word that He gives, which is direction in life, both spiritually and physically, that those instructions will be beneficial to the one that follows them, because His word will not return to him void. It will accomplish what it is set out to do. And what that word is set out to do was to save souls. We understand that when we look at the first three verses, 1 Corinthians 15 chapter. The gospel is able to save our souls. So I ask you, are you with faith this day? Do you really have faith? Do you really believe what God says, or do you listen to men, to doctrines of men, to writings of men? Do you look to the true system of faith that is found in God's Word, the Bible? Are you looking at a comparative, not in a horizontal manner that is human to human, but rather, are you looking higher than that, looking to God? Or are you without faith? If you're without faith, it's impossible to please God. We see that in Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, He exists, but also, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I want you to notice that word diligently there. Not haphazardly. Not whenever it fits my time frame, not whenever I want to, but rather diligently seek Him, that is on God's time frame. We find out in Colossians 1st chapter and verse 17 that this creation, including time, all things were made by God, by Christ in particular, there in that particular context. All things were made by Him and for Him, and that includes time. Time is not our own. And the time to diligently seek Him is while we are here upon this earth. There'll be no seeking Him after this earth is over. And especially for those that are without faith. You see, one without faith just truly cannot please God. As a matter of fact, some may say that they believe that God exists, but they don't believe anything in the Bible. They are not pleasing God. They're not following after that faith. And so I ask you, to start with, are you with or without faith? Are you with or without faith? Are you with or without repentance? Are you with repentance? One realizes what repentance is. And what it is telling us what our true condition is, then it causes repentance. And I'm talking about before one becomes a child of God. One realizes their true condition. Look at this in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world. Stop right there. The course of this world seeks to gratify self. It's described to us in 1 John 2 and verse 16, for all that is in the world, lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And that's where all start out. Those that are Christians started out, first of all, by following the course of this world, by not being obedient to God. They recognize, though, that their condition is dead. A dead condition before God. And that they're following not God, but rather the prince of the power of the air, Satan. The spirit that now is at work in the sons of disobedience. And stop right there for just a moment. The sons of disobedience. You know, I think we have a tendency when we think about disobedience. Well, that's murder. That's stealing. That's kidnapping. That's all these heinous and terrible crimes that people commit. That's disobedience. It's the terrorist. It is the evildoers. But notice what Paul says. And here's a man that was very religious before he became a child of God. He was very religious in the Jews' religion. And he says, verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. He was a very religious man, but yet, because he was not obedient to Christ Jesus, he was disobedient. And the same thing is true of people today. They recognize their condition. If they do recognize it, they recognize that there is disobedience in their life unless they are following God's will. They come to this aspect of repentance. Repentance means a change of mind. I've heard radio preachers preach about repentance. And they'll urge people to remember every sin you ever committed and ask forgiveness for it, and that's repentance. That is not repentance. When we think about true repentance, it's change of mind, turning toward God. I'll not live the way that I've been living. I'm going to live differently. I'm going to live in accordance with God's will. But one that realizes their true condition will be brought to repentance. They will be at some point with repentance, that change of mind. And the reason being is they realize their bondage. When we look in Hebrews 2 verses 14 and 15, the writer says there, therefore, since the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, speaking of Jesus, likewise shared in the same things, in order that through death he might destroy the one having the power of death, that is the devil, and that he might set free as many as by fear of death through all their lives were subject to bondage. You know, really, one will not come to repentance unless, first of all, they recognize their condition as being lost and really without hope and being dead before God, but also that they're captive, they're in bondage. They're in bondage. And when one realizes that, it begins to make them look then for freedom. And one then becomes accepting of the truth. When we look in John the 14th chapter and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that is by the word that has been given, that doctrine of Christ we talked about this morning in 2 John the 9th verse. But one is accepting of the truth. And there is an absolute standard of truth, yes, even not only in the physical realm, 2 plus 2 equals 4, but especially also true in the spiritual realm and in the Word of God. And Jesus says, I am the way, and He has given that way, and He's given that truth, and He has given the life through the Word that has been given to us. We call it the Bible. Whenever one comes to this point of realizing their true condition, that they are dead, that they're in bondage, and that they need the truth, they will be then with repentance. They will have the attitude to change their mind. They will have that attitude to change their mind. But without repentance, really and truly, one is arrogant. And accusations are made against the teaching of the gospel whenever repentance is called for. Well, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are that tells me I need to change anything? And that's the attitude of many right now. When we look in Psalm, the 10th chapter and verse 4, Psalmist says, in the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him, does not seek God. All his thoughts are, there is no God. And that's in this world today. That's happening right now. In the 12th chapter and verse 4, the psalmist says, those who say, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us. In other words, our own thoughts, our own minds, we can trust in what we believe. We can stand firm in our own thinking. And it says, who is master over us? You know, it reminds me so much whenever Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh, Exodus, the 5th chapter. And there Aaron and Moses tell Pharaoh that God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh replied exactly what is being presented right here. Who is God that I should obey him? Who is God? And that's the attitude of some. That's really that arrogant attitude. That's seen more than 3,500 years later as we are here present today in this world. It's still prevalent. It's still prevalent. So I ask you, do you have the attitude that will repent, or are you without repentance? Are you arrogant? Are you prideful? Let me also ask, are you with or without confession in your life? One pronounces their faith in Christ Jesus by really giving the good confession. You remember that Thomas, after the Lord was resurrected, the Lord appeared to 10 of the 11 remaining apostles. Judas was already dead. And Thomas was told that the Lord had appeared to the 10, and he was missing at the time. That is, Thomas was missing at the time. And we all remember that Thomas said, unless I feel the nail prints in his hand, thrust my fist into his side, I will not believe that he is risen from the dead. Here in John 20, chapter verse 28 and 29, the Lord appears once again now to all 11, with Thomas now being present. And what the Lord says to him in verse 27 is, Thomas, stand up, come hither, feel the nail prints in my hand, thrust your fist into my side. And this was the reply of Thomas, my Lord and my God. But I want you to see what Jesus said in verse 29. Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That stands for us today. And that confession, my Lord and my God, must be the one that we make, not based upon the physical contact with the five senses in any way of deity, because really if that was the case, it would take away faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But rather we have that faith and acknowledgement in the existence of God and what Jesus Christ did for us upon the cross, and we make that good confession, my Lord and my God. In doing so, one makes a commitment to God and to Christ about their life. Notice what Paul says in Romans 7, chapter, verse 22 through 25. Paul says, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see a different law in my members, waging war against the law of my mind and capturing me by the law of sin, which is in my members. There he's talking about that which we have to fight daily, even those that are Christians. Do we give over to the desires of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the lust of flesh, and pride of life? Or do we hold true spiritually to God in looking to His Word? O wretched man that I am, verse 24. O wretched man that I am, Who shall deliver me from the body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself with the mind serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And what he's talking about here is that he's not doing sin as he's serving God, but rather he serves God by not doing sin, by not making that choice not to serve sin. It's really a commitment of life. When we give the good confession, my Lord and my God, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that is exactly what the Ethiopian nobleman said. Behold, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And remember then in verse 37 that Philip answers him, if thou believest, thou mayest. He says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That nobleman that day, that eunuch, was making that good confession and making preparation to obey, which he did in the following verses. And he was ready to obey because he had made that commitment to the Lord. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's what one will do if they confess. They'll pronounce their faith, they'll make that commitment, and they are prepared then to obey. I know that whatever God says, I want to do because I want to be forgiven of my sins. But without confession, really one denies deity completely. 1 John 2 and verse 23, everyone who denies the Son does not have the Father either. And in denying the Son, it's not making a commitment to Him. In other words, it's not making that good confession. If we don't come to that point of commitment where we say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we're not making a commitment to the Father or the Son, and what we're saying is that neither of them exist. And all that Jesus did on the cross was meaningless. Even if He did live, even if He did exist, even if He did come forth from the grave. And all of that, of course, in doubt whenever one will not make a commitment by confession. And so I ask you, are you with or without confession? Are you to that point where you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? You believe that He is deity and He came forth from that grave and did that for you so you would have the hope of eternal salvation? Are you with baptism in your life? In having baptism, being baptized in your life, if you're baptized, one gives self up. And that's what's stated and is really required in Psalm 34 and verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saves such as are of a contrite spirit. You know, with animals such as horses, oxen, mules, those that do work for us, there has to be a breaking of the spirit. It's not breaking down the animal itself to where they are useless, but rather a giving over of will. And the same thing is called for by human beings in connection with God, that giving over of will, giving self up, recognizing that I cannot save myself. I can't correct things in my life without God. I find myself continually in some sort of harangue in my life, and I realize now that the only thing that can get me out of this is to be obedient to Christ Jesus, be obedient to the gospel. And in doing so, then one will realize they need to be in the likeness to Jesus. It's found in Romans 6 chapter, verses 3 through 6. Paul said, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? I want you to notice here, as we look through this, because we talked about the system of faith, the absolute truth, the way, the truth, and the life, that is what is described here is not talking about infant baptism. It's not talking about baptism because one is saved, but rather baptism because one needs to be saved. And so even the mode of baptism is here where it is not sprinkling and pouring and it's not on a baby, but rather it is a person, as we began this lesson, that can make choice, being either with or without. Because he says, therefore, verse 4, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also should walk in newness of life. Here's that likeness now. For if we've been united together in the likeness of His death, Jesus died upon the cross. And what we must do, as we see in verse 6, is put the old way of life away, the old man away in our life that would look just to serve self. If we've been united together in the likeness of his death, we must put together that old way of life. Certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Jesus came forth from the grave never to die again. His condition was changed. And so it is, as we see here in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer serve sin. The condition is changed. One goes from being a sinner, disobedient to God, to being a child of God, to being an obedient child to God. And we see the mode of baptism here. Whenever Jesus was buried, Joseph of Arimathea did not just sprinkle dirt on top of his body. He was entombed. He was covered. He was engulfed in the earth, so to speak. He was buried. And we see that baptism being the same way, and all this by choice. And that's the reason that Paul puts it this way, to those that can understand. You see, babies, people baptize babies today because of several different reasons. Some of it is tradition of churches. Other reasons are original sin, and neither one are taught in Scripture. We'll go over lessons on that later on. But rather, this is choice. An understanding person, a person that is accountable for their own actions, understands that they need to put away that old way of life so that they can have the new life. Being now a new creation in Christ Jesus, as Paul tells the Corinthians. No longer a sinner, but now sanctified in Christ Jesus. With baptism, one then is in a saved condition. There'll be those that will tell you baptism has nothing to do with salvation. But notice what Peter says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we look at that, we understand then that baptism is not only for remission of sins, not only a likeness of Christ, and not only giving up self, but it is also for our salvation. It's obedience. What's in the water? There's nothing in the water as far as an element that washes away sins other than obedience. Obedience to God's will. Well, why didn't he choose something else? Because of that likeness to Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That's why. And that's the reason he asked us then to be baptized. If we really have that faith that we talked about at the beginning, we'll do what the Lord says. But without baptism, one is condemned. And this is Jesus speaking himself in Mark 16 and verse 16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieves shall be condemned. You know what goes along with disbelief? Is disobedience. And so what Jesus was saying there is that those that disbelieve will not obey, so then they will not be obedient, they will be disobedient, and they will not be saved, but rather they will be condemned. And so I ask you this afternoon, are you with baptism unto the salvation of your soul, or are you without, being in a condemned condition? Are you with that obedience? And if you are, let me tell you how it's seen. It is seen in your spiritual growth as a child of God. 2 Peter 1, verse 5 through 8. Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence. There's that word diligence again. You know, that happens quite often in the New Testament. Because God, following God can't be haphazard. It can't be accidental. It has to be on purpose, by choice, and it has to be diligently done in order to be pleasing unto God. We saw it in Hebrews 11, verse 6. We see it here again. Two different writers, both of them inspired. But adding on your part all diligence in your faith, supply virtue. With your faith, start living a good moral life, he says. And with your good moral life, then add to that the knowledge that is in God's word there in verse 5 as he's referring to. And in your knowledge of God's word, then start practicing self-control. And in the practice of self-control, then give patience. And in your patience then, because sometimes it takes a lot of patience to serve God, add godliness. That is God-towardness. It's the attitude that says, I'm going to look at God's word and he'll give me the directions in that word. I'll read the Bible, I will understand it, I will find out how I am to be, how I am to act. And in your godliness, then you show brotherly kindness. And I tell you, that is beginning to wane in this world today. There's just not brotherly kindness that is in the world at all. But then he says, and in your brotherly kindness, add this, love. And this is that high form of love. You've heard it before, the agape love. This is phileo, the brotherly love that he first mentions, but now add to that and go to that highest form of love, the highest form that will tell people when they are disobedient, that will tell people what they need to do in order to become a child of God, that will tell people when they are sinning, that they need to repent of that. He says, for if these things are in you and abound, they make you where you are neither idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. All of this is about knowledge. And it's that growth of knowledge that is seen with those that are obedient. Their knowledge just continues to grow and grow. And they are blessed, and treasure of knowledge comes upon them so much more as they delve into God's word. But one also is in a state of sacrifice whenever they are obedient. And we see that in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, there's cost for everything. And we can't earn our way into heaven, but it costs us something to be a child of God. And right here is the cost. Because of the mercies of God, and that's in reference to the Father giving the Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He says, present your body not a dead sacrifice. I'll tell you what, Lord, when I have time, I'll go ahead and serve you. Whenever I have time, wherever it suits me, well, then I'll do what you want me to do. If I have other things planned, you're just going to have to wait. No. No, present your body not a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. Holy, which means separate. Separate from this world. Acceptable unto God by that system of faith that he gave through the word. He says it's your reasonable service, and rightly so. The Father gave his only Son. It is reasonable for him to ask for us to give ourselves as a living sacrifice. And then on top of that, that continuing state of sacrifice, don't be conformed to this world. Well, I don't want to look different than other people. Look, I want to be like everyone else. No, not if you want salvation. Not if you want to be pleasing to God. Not if you want to have Christ as your Savior. You will not be conformed to this world, but rather you will be transformed. And that by the renovation of your mind, the renewing of your mind, that says, I will serve my God. I will put Him first. And by doing so, when we do that, we prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. People look at us and say, there's something different. You're not the way you used to be. There's something different about you. And what that difference is that you become obedient. You want to do the Lord's will. With obedience, one is led spiritually. Romans 8, chapter and verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. In other words, led spiritually by God. He's not going to come down. He has the power. He has the power to make us act and react just as a puppet on strings. But he's not going to do that because he's given us free moral agency, a free will to make choice. And that choice that is called for is being led by the Spirit of God, that is through the Word. And in doing so, then we become children of God. One then is led spiritually when they are obedient. But if one is without obedience, they're blind. When we go back then to verse 9 of 2 Peter, the first chapter, we went from verses 5 through 8 there at first. He says, but he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. After becoming a Christian and starting to live like the world once again, going back in the old ways that we had left off, forgetting what Christ Jesus did for us on the cross, that's being without obedience, and that is being blind to our condition once again that we've fallen back into if we do that. With one step, you can be a person with the hope of eternal salvation. You can become a child of God, and be in a safe condition with one step this afternoon. If you're at the building, it could be that one step in walking down the aisle and putting your hand into the brother that is standing there at the front of the building. And he'll ask you, how can I assist you spiritually? If you're online, I'm going to show you here in a moment what you can do. You can make a call and we can have arrangements made so that you too can take that one step. It may not be there at the building, but it is that one step in life, that decision to make. Remember that the Apostle Paul, he was Saul before and was told by Ananias. He took that step. And Ananias said, now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And he took that step and then became a child of God. Oh, he was a religious man. He had 1,500 years of history behind him as far as his heritage was concerned. But he was lost in sin. And not only so, he was fighting against Christ Jesus himself by opposing the truth from God. But he was forgiven because he took that one step. If you are a Christian, but maybe you've gone out into the world once again, maybe you've not been acting the way that you should. Maybe you're not going out into the world and doing things, but you've not been involved in being a Christian, showing forth the true Christian attitude, the attitude of a Christian, and the true life that you are to live. You can come back to your Savior with one step this afternoon. And John mentions this in 1 John 1:7-10. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, that's where a lot of people are today. You can't accuse me of sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. That's number one. Living in a lie, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we go back and we're adamant about that, we make God a liar. And not only that, his word, the truth, is not in us. You can make that one step this afternoon by contacting either of our shepherds or our deacon or myself or any member of this congregation to let them know. If you're online, let someone know. I'm going to venture to say that everyone present online with us knows somebody online. Call them. And they can get in touch with the shepherds to help you. And if you're there at the building, you can take one step down that aisle. And maybe you say, I'm shy. Well, do it afterwards. It's not dependent upon coming down that aisle. It's not that's just the physical. The physical is only incidental. The main thing is about being right with God. But with one step this afternoon, you can be right with God. You can be in a saved condition. And what a blessing that is. You know, if you've not been obedient to the Lord, if you have fallen away from the Lord, there's worry and stress that go along with that. If you understand the truth, as we've talked about, if you're without faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, you're not a child of God. And there's stress involved in that, and there's worry involved in that. And you can rid yourself of that this very day. But without that step, you remain in peril. You know, the plea that was made in Acts 3rd chapter and verse 19 by Peter to the Jews. And they had been there and called out for the blood of Christ Jesus. They had called for his death. He tells them, repent ye therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. That is, through obedience, your sins are blotted out. But without that step, you still have sin to your account. And you are an enemy against God, and that by choice. When we look in Romans 13, chapter verse 11 through 14, Paul says, in that knowing the time, and this is for us that are Christians, if we've not been living the way that we should. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And let me just say this about that. As each tick of the clock, each second goes by, there's that much left life left in us. That much less of life left in us. We're living a shorter period of time as each tick of the clock goes by. As each tick of the clock goes by, we're that much closer to giving an account before the judge of all. For now is our salvation nearer than we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light, that's being obedient. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. That's the old way of life that we're not to live in. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. You remain in peril when you do that. And so again I ask you, are you with or without God? Are you with or without rendering obedience to Him? You can make the determination. It is a matter of choice. No one can stop you from obeying the Lord. You can only stop yourself. And there's not a reason to be without the hope of eternal salvation in your life. Think about all the promises that books of men have made in getting rich, getting stronger, getting faster, getting smarter, getting better, having a better job, and all these different things that are there. Go to the book that gives you the true, absolute promise of life eternal. And that is the Bible. And be obedient this day. If there are those that we can help, we ask you to come now as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.